Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
And whenever I think about what it means for me to be a husband, what does Jenny need from me? She needs me to be a friend to her, that walk alongside of her all throughout life. She needs me to be a partner that shares the busyness of life with her. And then she needs the intimacy of what love looks like.
Well, that's Kevin Thompson, and he's with us today on Focus on the Family. And your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, I hope listeners know that at the heart of Focus on the Family is marriage. I mean, that's what we're doing 24/7, really, marriage and parenting. And we are concentrating on that today. Every day, we hear from couples that have challenges in their marriages. I mean, I'm grateful for them calling our counseling team and others. Maybe getting a resource into their hand to help them do better in their marriage. I think that's what it's all about. But the reality is, when you can fine-tune your marriage, you'll do better. That's the bottom line, and we're going to concentrate on that today to explore and to better understand our role as a married person to help you become more resilient and stronger in that relationship. We've invited Pastor Kevin Thompson to give us some great insights from his book, Friends, Partners, and Lovers.
And we do have that book at the website. That's focusonthefamily.com/broadcast, or give us a call, 800, the letter A, and the word family. And Kevin is the married life pastor at Bayside Church in Roseville, California. And he's a marriage and parenting conference speaker as well. He's written a number of books, and we're going to be talking about that one that Jim referenced, Friends, Partners, and Lovers. And let me note that Kevin and his wife Jenny have two children, Ella and Silas.
Kevin, welcome back to Focus.
Thanks so much for having me.
Hey, okay, you're a pastor. You see a pretty wide array of disarray in couples, if I could say it that way. In fact, you had an older couple, Eugene and Joanne, who had been married for 70 years. I wish I could have met them. What an amazing thing to be married 70 years. And what did they tell you was the secret? These are people we should listen to for sure. What was their secret for 70 years of marriage?
Yeah, Eugene and Joanne, they were both in the military. They never had children. They actually never went to church until in their 70s.
Wow.
Some people in our church built a relationship with them. They came to know Christ, and just became some of our favorite people around the church at that time. This is about 15 years ago, so our staff was all really young. They never had children, so we kind of adopted them as grandparents. So one day they stopped by to bring me some pumpkin bread,
and they were talking,
and we were having a great conversation. Several staff members kind of came in, and then it came time to give me the bread, and neither one of them had it. And they had a little lover's spat at that moment, blaming the other one for not getting it. So Miss Joanne was in better shape, so she ran home to get it. And as we were sitting there talking to Mr. Eugene, one of my coworkers said, "Mr. Eugene, what's the key to being married 70 years?" And without a hesitation, he said, "Tell her every day that you love her." I thought, how beautiful is that? Well, she came back with the pumpkin bread. She walked in. And I said, "Hey, Miss Joanne, we were asking Mr. Eugene, what's the key to being married 70 years? And she said, "Oh, tell him every day that you love him." But how great is that, right? So about 6 months later, he was in hospice on his deathbed. And I went to go see him, and it was just me and him. And I recounted that story. And I said, "Mr. Eugene, is that really the key to marriage?" And he goes, "Yep, memorizer answers."
There's probably some truth to that.
I thought, how great is that? But unfortunately, marriage can't just be something that you memorize. But there are some very basic principles that I think that go all the way back to God's design of marriage, that sin hasn't changed. And those are the basic roles that you and I are supposed to play as husbands, and then our wives are supposed to play. And we can narrow that down to friends, partners, and lovers.
And we're going to get into that content. Let me start with this question, though. What is, from your research, what is the number one reason for divorce?
Yeah, and it's a common question, because we think if we can attack the number one reason, then it will lower a good number of divorces. And a lot of people think that it's money. Many people these days think that it's social media, obviously communication difficulties, and all those are accurate, I think. They're all issues within marriage, but I think they're all symptoms. I think behind that, the biggest issue that I see is a lack of intention whenever it comes to marriage, that you and I do tend not to drift into good things. You're not going to see somebody and they've lost 30 pounds and they're in great shape and ask them, "Hey, how'd that happen?" They'll say, "Well, you know, it's the strangest thing. I just one day drifted into a workout facility. I just one day drifted into the vegetable aisle." It takes this tremendous intention to make change within your life. And marriage is the same way. And we begin relationships extremely intentional. You intentionally call the person and ask them out. You intentionally plan the dates. You intentionally think about the gifts you're going to give them. But over time, the busyness of life, we tend to lose that intention. And as we lose that intention, we drift into a second-rate marriage.
Boy, that's really good. You identify three roles a spouse should fill, and then, you know, how that fits with God's design for marriage. What are those, and how do we see them fitting into God's Word?
Yeah, so you go back into Genesis 2, and God creates man and says it's not good for man to be alone. And he wants to create a helper fit for him. And so then you have the creation of woman. And in that moment, you have this great compatibility. And yet they're also given a task. And then at the end of Genesis 2, you see this very unique intimacy that they're going to have. And so whenever I think about the original design, before the leaves, right? Before sin entered
right,
the world,
right.
What did marriage look like? Well, marriage was this friendship. There was a companionship that Adam could have with somebody who was like him, different, but like him, unique from the rest of the animals. They had a task to play. So they were supposed to partner together in being stewards of God's creation. And then there was this very unique relationship connection between them, and that is intimacy. And whenever I think about what it means for me to be a husband, what does Jenny need from me? She needs me to be a friend to her, that walk alongside of her all throughout life. She needs me to be a partner that shares the busyness of life with her. And then she needs the intimacy of what love looks like. And whenever I'm doing marriage conferences, I always have couples stand up. And I say, okay, here's how this works. Everybody stand side by side with your spouse and hold their hand. That's what it looks like to be a friend. You're walking through life together. Now turn and stand back to back. And I'm scanning the horizon 180 degrees this way. My wife is scanning the horizon 180 degrees that way, looking for threats, looking for opportunities. As partners, we always have each other's back. Now stand and look face to face. And what's funny is in that moment, I lose the attention of the audience. I've had it the whole time. But all of a sudden, in that moment, there's smiles, there's laughter, there's little comments, there's touch. It's interesting. We don't look at our spouses enough in the eye, but that's what intimacy looks like, that somebody is going to see the fullness of who I am and still love me, friend, partner, and lover.
That's a good exercise. Mm. I'm going to talk to Gene about that tonight. Let's face each other here. Yeah. But you mentioned that friendship is really the key, and that's perhaps the most important. I'm sure all three are important, but friendship being the most important. You had a little trip to McDonald's, I think, in the book that helped illustrate this. How'd that go?
No, I think so. And to me, it's almost like a house. That friendship is the foundation. Partnership are the walls. And then the roof is really intimacy that protects you. But whenever my kids were little, they loved to go to McDonald's. And so one day I took them. And as we were sitting there eating our Happy Meals, I looked over and there was this couple that looked retirement age. And they were reading the newspaper. There was a cookie and they both had coffee. And then he'd put his paper down and he'd say, hey, have you seen this? And they'd have this little discussion about what it is he was reading. And then the paper would come back up and then they'd go about the thing. And then all of a sudden the woman would say, hey, what's a six-letter word for this? And he'd put his paper down and look at what was taking place. And I thought it was this beautiful imagery of what friendship is like. As you're walking side by side through life together, you're experiencing life together, but then you're bringing back to the couple what those experiences are like. And to me, it is this interweaving of being by ourselves and then being together. And I thought this couple just gave an image of that that was so beautiful of what my life with Jenny needs to be. I need to experience life that she's not going to be alongside of me at every moment, but bring back the good, ask for help with the things that I need help with. And it's this constant weaving back and forth. I think that's one of the powers of technology. We talk about all the downsides of technology, and rightfully so. But to be able to text your spouse and say, hey, I'm thinking about you today. Or to, I mean, what I've done this
morning.
Does
that count? I hope so, because I do that a lot. But
even this morning, you know, being in beautiful Colorado Springs, I shot a picture of the mountains and sent them to Jenny. And, you know, part of that's love, part of that's jealousy. It's all the same thing, right? But this playfulness that can come into that, I think it's a beautiful picture. And I think for me, it's not that a good marriage necessarily has less negative events in their marriage. It's that a good marriage has more positive events.
Yeah.
And so we have to be intentional about coming back to our spouse with good things, with happy things, with meaningful things, and sharing that part of our lives with them.
Yeah. Well, you know, Dr. Greg Smalley on our team here, he often will talk about how marriages can fall into business relationships, right? So you're just managing the budget, you're just managing schedule together, and you don't have kind of the deeper good attributes of marriage. You've mentioned a couple of ideas on how to develop that friendship. Do you have some other ideas on how to nurture friendship? And
yeah,
especially think of guys who, you know, we like the rooftop, what you talked about. The intimacy is the roof. So we like to go to the roof pretty quickly.
Exactly.
How do we slow that down and make sure that the foundation of friendship, as you described it, is really healthy?
Yeah, I think the very first thing is we have to make sure our spouse is our first person that we turn to.
Oh, that's interesting.
And so if something were to happen today, good or bad, who's the first person you call? There's something about the first telling. The first telling has more emotions, specifically for men. If men really struggle in their relationship with showing their spouse the emotion, then they need to make sure that the first person they tell the good or bad story to is not their buddy. It's not a coworker. Instead, it is their spouse, because that first telling tends to have a lot of emotion. Whenever I do funerals, sometimes I'll prepare, if I think it's going to be an emotional funeral, I'll go through it several times to get the emotion out. Mm-hmm. Well, if your wife is saying that you need more emotion in your conversation, you need to get the emotion in. And a lot of times what's happening is good things are happening and we go to a coworker and we tell them. And or a struggle is happening and we go to a friend on our way home and tell them, so that by the time that we're talking to our spouse, that emotion is gone and our spouse feels like they're getting something else.
Yeah.
And so I think to build the friendship, first and foremost, you want to make sure that your spouse is the very first person you turn to in good and bad. And then beyond that, there's a variety of things. I mean, the simplest recommendation I give to couples all the time is take a walk.
Together.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's exactly. Well, sometimes
take a walk can come
sometimes
down in a lot of different ways.
Stipulation.
Why don't you
there?
Go take a walk?
take a walk together. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Think about this picture of friendship being side by side in life. Think about the things that you do side by side with people.
No, that's good.
I play golf. You ride side by side in the golf cart. Many people go fishing, right? You think about movies. You think about car rides. Those are side-by-side activities. And so you need to look at how can we get side-by-side picking up new hobbies. But a walk is just a productive conversation's going. You're seeing other things. It is a productive thing.
Yeah. Let's conclude the friendship part and just mention the healthiness or unhealthiness with friendships outside of marriage. What's a good approach?
Yeah. And so your spouse really should be your best friend. I mean, that's the way it's created.
Right.
That's the way it's built. I don't doubt that at all. And then you need to have healthy relationships outside of that, which means there have to be strong boundaries. And as spouses, you work through that. I mean, I firmly believe in the wife veto. If Jenny is uncomfortable with one of my friends, I'm going to trust her on that. Male or female. It could be that she doesn't like this guy friend that I have because his values are so radically different than mine.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust her on that. And so it doesn't mean that she has to like every friend of mine, or I have to like, you know, necessarily enjoy hanging around with every friend of hers. But it does mean that her friendship to me is so important that she's going to be first, and then she's going to have a deep impact and influence on the friendships that I have. And they have to be strong in boundaries to say that this relationship with my spouse is unique, it is special, and nothing is going to touch it in a negative way.
Yeah, and that describes, again, a healthy marriage.
Mm-hmm. This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Focus on the Family is out on the front lines of things that, you know, are necessary in the culture and in the community. And we as Christians are called to support God's work in that way. It's just a blessing to us to be a part of it.
I'm Jim Daly. Tom and his wife give monthly to help save families, and you can do the same today. Join our Friends of Focus on the Family team when you call 800-A-FAMILY or donate at focusonthefamily.com/joy. Hey, Jim Daly here. If you like the Focus on the Family broadcast and haven't grown tired of this voice just yet, you'll love my Refocus podcast. On Refocus, I take a deeper dive with a respected thinker on different aspects of culture. I ask those hard questions that maybe they don't get that often, and I don't shy away from challenging topics to help you share God's grace, truth, and love with others. So listen to Refocus with Jim Daly on your favorite streaming app today.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Kevin, I so appreciate the illustration you mentioned a little while ago about the house and the foundation being friendship and the structure being partnership and then the roof being that intimacy, lovers, as your book title says. Moving to the partner component, describe the role of partner. You know, it's a word that's thrown around a lot in our culture today. How do we assess the partnership role in our own marriage? How do we see that and score it, I guess?
Yeah, if you would have told me, so Jenny and I have been married 21 years, right? If you would have told me 20 years ago about this idea of partnership, I would have been like, well, that's kind of cold. That's kind of, you know, what's the point of that?
Sounds like a business deal.
No, that's exactly right. But actually at this point, this is the area of marriage that actually excites me the most from the standpoint of it's so overlooked, and yet there's such potential within it. And so, yes, partnership does talk about the idea of just managing the household and raising the kids and making the money. But I think it's far more than that. I think it's this idea that every single day there's somebody in my life that wakes up and thinks, how can I make his life better? And how can I help him create the life that he desires to have? That's what partnership ultimately is about. How can I make her dreams come true? So literally, I get this picture of Jenny and I standing back to back, and I'm scanning the horizon 180 degrees looking for threats and opportunities. And then she's doing the same thing. And so immediately, my vantage point is broadened because of Jenny. And I think in marriage, in a strong partnership will literally divide your weaknesses and multiply your strengths.
And I think, again, this points exactly to God's design, because we look at Genesis, it's the completer. You know, we typically marry people that are somewhat opposite to us. Extrovert marries an introvert, etc. So it's almost like we come together and we complete each other. And then we got to lean on those strengths of each other. And that's where some of the friction comes in marriage, where we don't. We believe our instincts are better than our spouse's, so we're going to do it this way. And the spouse knows that's not true. I'm stronger in this than you are. Sometimes I think we as men, and I want to represent the female thought at this table in this moment, just knowing my wife Jean well enough, you don't build the walls on top of the roof. So, meaning intimacy, physical intimacy. Mm-hmm. So I think speak to that aspect. How do we make sure that we're building the partnership walls strong so that the rooftop goes on and the partnership can hold the roof up, that rooftop of intimacy?
Yeah, well, and I really think the idea, if you think about it, if you were to start a business and you were going to go in with a business partner, who would you want as a business partner? You would want somebody who's going to give an equal amount of effort, of care just as much as you are going to care, or is going to work just as hard as you're going to work. But you do not want somebody who's just like you. Because what's the point? If the more you can diversify your strengths and abilities in that partnership, the stronger the business can be. And so it is with marriage. And so my question for couples whenever it comes to the partnership within their relationship is not, are you doing the same things? I don't want you doing the same things. You're supposed to complement one another. My question is, are you putting in the equal amount of work, of effort, of attention, of desire? Is that happening? And where that is happening, there's unlimited potential for a couple. What's scary to me is when I see couples who are in trouble, many times they have devolved into a parent-child relationship. One of them is not taking the full responsibility of the relationship, of the partnership, and instead is acting like a child. My kids don't have to care where the money comes from. My kids don't have to be concerned with how food's going to show up on the table. They just know it's going to happen. It's just going to magically appear, right? Well, they have a mother and father that take care of that for them. It's supposed to be that way. That's not supposed to be that way for me. Jenny's not my mom, right? Now, we do different things. And yes, there are some things that she does that I don't, they just appear and it's great. But there are other things I'm doing too. There's equal effort that's going on. And in many relationships where the couples are struggling, the woman is spending money without any thought or concern about the budget, and the man is struggling to keep it all together in some way, right? The woman is working all day and then coming home and doing 100% of the things around the house, and the guy is just on the couch. Well, the person on the couch is a child. That's how a child comes home after school, right? They do a couple chores and then they're done. The majority of the work goes to the parent. And so whenever I see partnership break down, this inequality forms in which one is doing a majority of the work and the investment and taking responsibility and another one isn't. And that becomes a very dangerous place. Yeah. When a parent-child exists, you need professional help.
Well, I was going to ask you, I think what jumped into my mind is who gets the score of the test, right? And that points right to the marital conflict, because whoever's feeling like an equitable, reciprocal relationship is not here, that's usually the one who's scoring the exam, right? They're the ones rating the relationship. And that's where frustration, bitterness, resentment begins to build. Now we're right on the core issue of why marriages are breaking down, because they're not healthy in the way that you're describing it. Staying in love, this is a much better area. Staying in love really is a choice. I mean, you know, 70 years like Eugene and his wife, that's a long time. It helps to look back at that moment when we fell in love. And I think you recall a special moment with Jenny about your first date in the book. What happened?
Yeah.
First date memories.
That's exactly right. And so I was a pastoral ministry major at Oklahoma Baptist University with a minor in psychology. And so I was actually taking a family intimacy course at that moment, which is hilarious to look back on now. I would love to sit back through that now, right? A 20-year-old kid. What did I know, right?
I'm sure you could pontificate.
Oh, there's no doubt. So, but I remember reading in that class that idea that generally speaking, women tend to make the first touch. That tends to happen.
Hold a hand, touch an arm, some kind of touch of some sort,
and that the man needs to reciprocate that, and that there's this kind of intricate dance that's going on that couples aren't really even aware of. That anybody listening who's not married currently on their next date, they'll notice, right? And so I asked Jenny out. We went out downtown Oklahoma City. We walked around for hours. It was beautiful, and I'll never forget. We were talking, and I made a joke, and she hit me, kind of just kind of punched me, just very lightly, playfully. And so we kept on walking, and suddenly it hit me. Oh wait, she just touched me. I have to touch her back. There has to be some way.
It was
to touch
like
her
this
back.
Mental
yes.
decision.
No, that's exactly right.
You punched her back.
Class had taught me, right?
Touch your back.
So I just look for just a touch on the shoulder, right? Very right. easy. But it's interesting looking back on that. Of the power of non-sexual touch and the importance of that and how that really kind of goes back to friendship. It really does. That idea of touch goes back to friendship. It plays into the intimacy, no doubt. But you think about it. I mean, if I make a great putt on the golf course, my buddy's going to high-five me, right? If I'm grieving, my friends are going to embrace me. And so there is this necessary non-sexual touch that I think if couples would increase, they would then see the intimacy increase. And notice what's happening. If you want to be a better lover, generally speaking, how do you do that? Become a better friend and a better partner.
That's right.
Build the foundation and the walls. I'm not saying it goes just that easily, but generally speaking, for the average couple out there that's in a decent marriage and they want it to be just a little bit better, what they need to be thinking about is friendship. I say in the book that skittish is the opposite of sexy. Right? Skittish. What does that mean? There's no trust. And whenever I think about these roles, friendship is built on this concept of trust. Partnership then is built on the idea of respect. Well, if you have trust and respect, intimacy can be pretty good. But if either of those two aren't present, you're in trouble.
And we're right near the end. And that was really the next question, the five keys. And you've mentioned a couple of them, the five keys to saving your marriage, which you list, and I'll read them, and then you can just give us a highlight or two. Humility, respect, mercy, communication, and resilience. So, I mean, they're right there in the book. I think those are really strong. Let me just pick one, resilience. How does resilience in your marriage help you have a long-term committed marriage, a lifelong marriage?
It is this idea of we're going to make it. Whatever it takes.
No matter what.
Whatever it takes, we're going to make it. Now notice what that means. Because a lot of couples think we're going to make it, but then they're not willing to go get counseling. They're not willing to go to Hope Restored. They're not willing to take the next step. Whatever it takes means that I'm not going to care about my appearances. I'm not going to care about my reputation. That literally I will sacrifice everything in order to make sure I do whatever is necessary for Jenny and I to have a successful relationship. And that is our mindset. And so what that means, if we have a problem, we're going to go get help. Well, we're in a small town. What happens if somebody sees us? Well, they see us.
Good.
So be it.
Yeah, I like that.
And so it is this idea. We have a counselor that's down the office in our church hallway. And I'll tell couples on occasion, you need to go see this counselor. And sometimes they will say, oh, I can't walk this church hallway with all these staff people and then see us go in. And I always tell them, you know what we're thinking in that moment? Good for them. Good for them. They're getting help. Well, I don't sit back and judge, go, oh, I wonder why they're walking in there.
Right.
I think to myself, there's 1,000 reasons why I need to be walking in.
Right. That's a better attitude.
And so resilience really does mean to me that we're going to do whatever it takes, which means we're going to confront the true issues in our relationship and not push them aside, because we're going to do whatever it takes to make it.
Kevin, this has been so great. I mean, I really love the practical advice, and your book is so full of more. And I wish we could keep going just to talk about those basic skill sets But you're covering a lot of territory, and I hope for the listener, if you are you know, you're not where you want to be. It's not desperate, but you want to be in a better spot. This is the kind of resource, Friends, Partners, and Lovers, the kind of book that you really need to sink your teeth into and better understand. Kevin's done a great job of outlining those things that really can get you to a better place. And it's really, Kevin, based off a lot of your research and your countless hours of counseling couples, right?
There's no doubt. Seeing the problems that are there. And then also just asking the question, what does Jenny need from me? And then looking at the Bible and go, okay, there it is.
Those are great questions for all of us. Thanks for being with us
today.
Thanks
so much.
What a terrific conversation with Pastor Kevin Thompson today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. And I so appreciate this content because I think any couple in any season of marriage can really apply this.
Absolutely, John. And let me turn to you, the listener. I hope you know Focus on the Family is here for you. Your marriage is important to us and it's important to God. We have great resources available to you like our Focus on Marriage assessment, which you can take at our website. You'll receive instant results telling you areas you're doing well in your marriage, as well as some areas you could pay a little more attention to. And we also have Kevin's great book, Friends, Partners, and Lovers, What It Takes to Make a Marriage Work. And we'd like to send that to you when you become a monthly partner to Focus on the Family. You can pledge any amount today to the ministry, and we'll send you a copy as our way of saying thank you. You know, we're looking for 1,000 people to join our community of monthly sustainers who care deeply about families.
Yeah, and your monthly gift provides scripture-based resources like these radio shows, podcasts, free counselors, and a robust assortment of help for you online. And through these resources, Focus on the Family wants to heal families in Christ and strengthen our country.
Yes, so if you aren't already a member of our Friends of Focus on the Family, I want to invite you to join our membership drive today. As I said, when you make that monthly pledge, we'll send you a copy of Kevin's great book. But if you can't commit to a monthly amount, we'll send you a copy of Friends, Partners, and Lovers for a one-time gift as well.
Donate today and take that free marriage assessment and request your copy of the book, Friends, Partners, and Lovers. Look for details online at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A, and the word family. Well, thanks for listening today to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break here and then return with another faith-building program for your family. Stay tuned.
If the fights with your spouse have become unbearable, if you feel like you can't take it anymore, there's still hope. Hope Restored Marriage Intensives have helped thousands of couples like yours. Our biblically based counseling will help you find the root of your problems and face them together. Call us at 1-866-875-2915. We'll talk with you, pray with you, and help you find out which program will work best. That's 1-866-875-2915.
Staying our relational selves really is the game changer. It sounds so easy to do, but when you're with someone who's mad at you or you're with someone who's saying mean things to you, it's really hard to stay relational in those moments. So ultimately, the Joy Switch is just about helping God's people be a relational bunch who reflect the living God, who love well and really love like Jesus loves in a world that really needs it right now.
Well, that's Chris Corsi, and he's with us today on Focus on the Family with your host, Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
You know, joy, John, is such a tough thing to comprehend. I mean, I'm sure in the listenership right now, the viewership on YouTube, everybody is somewhere on that continuum. They feel a well of joy. I tend to be joyful.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say why. I've never analyzed it or anything like that. But I'm mindful of some people that struggle to feel joy. And that's a heavy burden because it's such a wonderful thing to wake up and feel a sense of joy. And maybe in part, it's because my childhood was so tough that, man, any little morcel of something good is joyful.
You celebrate that.
I celebrate. Yeah. And I think that might be part of it. But today, we want to help you. We want to give you the tools that you need to experience the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I love Galatians 5:22, the definition of the fruit of the Spirit. And I talk a lot about it here at Focus,
don't I? You do,
yes. Because we need to be rooted in the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the other guy. And the fruit of God, the fruit of God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it goes on to say, against such things, there is no law. Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
So
yes.
To have these things in abundance, you know, if you think of a grapevine and that bundle of grapes that hang under the leaves, that's how full this should be for us if we're rooted in God. And if you're struggling in that area, don't feel guilty or condemnation. We want to equip you today to tap into that fruit of the Spirit that God has given us.
Mm-hmm. And Chris Corsi is an ordained minister and pastoral counselor. He's the president of Thrive Today, a nonprofit ministry focusing on training leaders and communities in healthy relationships. He's married to Jen, and they have two sons. And the book that he's written that really forms the foundation for our conversation today is called The Joy Switch: How Your Brain's Secret Circuit Affects Your Relationships and How You Can Activate It. And we'll invite you to stop by the website for details. That's focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Chris, welcome back to Focus. It's good to have you.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Thank you for having me.
You seem to have always this joyful countenance.
Well,
and but it didn't start out that way. Your high school years were a bit rugged when it came to feeling joy. What happened?
Yeah, you know, it was a very sad season of my life. There was a searching, there was a hunger. And I can remember actually the day very clearly where I had people that reflected God's relational joy with me. Thankfully, I found some people in my life who were genuinely glad to be with me. And I started to wonder, is that how God is with me? Is God like genuinely glad to be with me? And that started this whole search in my life of really wanting to understand what is this relational joy and what would change if God's children really had that sense that we have a God who's glad to be with us.
Let me ask the direct question, what is the role of joy in our lives and why is it important?
Yeah, this is where really the book came out of is, you know, there's kind of two ways up this mountain. One way was just looking at what does Scripture have to say about joy, which is actually a lot. And joy is often mixed with celebration, like a lot of the feasts of Israel had joy, except for Yom Kippur, which was meant to be a not so joyful occasion. But what came out of a lot of looking into the Scriptures about joy is also about the same time in the 90s, the decade of the brain is what it's been called. And basically, you start having neuroscientists saying that joy is the fuel for the brain, like joy. And like, well, what is this joy that brain science is saying that's been in Scripture for a long time? So eventually, you know, you've got brain science just catching up to what the Bible's been saying, that joy is kind of a big deal. Joy is when you walk into the room and somebody lights up to see you because it's you. So when I saw my two friends here this morning, I felt a genuine glad to be with you both. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to force it. It was more like a reflection, a reaction. There's my friends, and I'm glad to be with my friends. And that's really, that's, you know, what we try to help Christian communities say, what if we were the most joyful places in the world? And joyful places doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It means that even while we go through this hard time, I'm glad to be with you, and I'm glad that we're in this together.
And it's a good thought. I mean, I love this topic. I think it's so important for Christians today to know it, to know what is joy and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Describe the secret circuit that you talk about. I love the language. The secret circuit.
Yeah.
But
yes.
This circuit in our brains, what is it and how does the joy switch, as you describe it, affect us?
Yeah. So this circuit, the reason I call it a secret circuit is not that it's like this hidden news. It's just that this is like kind of a recent discovery in brain science that we have this relational engine in the right side of our brain. And when you walk into that room and you see someone's face light up because it's you, you see their face, you hear it in their voice, you see it in their mannerisms, this relational engine, we call it a relational circuit, it basically comes online. So it's kind of like a dimmer switch. It can go off and the lights can go down. And when it goes down, joy is hard to find. And that's when I start focusing on what's wrong and pain and problems. But when you have joy, the circuit's actually working together, basically. And that means that I'm glad to be with you. I see that you're glad to be with me. We bring out the best in each other. And when we go through hard times, we remind each other who we are. And so this is a very relational part of your brain that God designed. And basically, it's just like that dimmer switch. When it's on, man, I'm glad to be with you. I'm feeling some peace. I'm glad we're here together, even while we're navigating maybe something really hard that we're going through. I'm glad that you're here. I don't feel alone. I feel connected. And that's really what this circuit's all about, is staying connected and feeling connected with the people that you care about.
You mentioned in the book this relational circuit has four kind of levels in the command center. Describe this. This is really interesting to
me. This is interesting. So every time you walk into a room, this four-level command center is working.
It sounds so important.
Where's the button?
Bam!
I know. Command center. And the first thing it wants to know when you walk into a room is the attachment, which is what we call level one of this command center. Basically, who do I know here? You're looking and scanning for a face that you know. So that's the first thing your brain's doing when you walk into a room. Who do I know?
Familiarity.
Here? Familiarity. The second thing is your assessment center comes online and it says, am I safe here? Is this a safe place? Does anyone look mad? Is there anything off here?
Wow.
Right? And this happens in 1/10 of a second. This is really fast. The third thing in this command center is now, if once I find someone that I want to share some joy with, how much energy do I need to interact with them? So are they looking excited? Are they, you know, high energy? Or does it look like they just woke up from a nap and I need to, it's kind of like how you are with a newborn baby who just wakes up with a nap. You have to lower your energy levels. So this attunement center, as we call it, is, hey, is it time to weep with you or is it time to rejoice with you? So how much energy do I need here? Can we weep together or can we rejoice together?
Here at Focus, we call that matching emotion for emotion.
There it is. That's it. That's exactly
That's number three?
That's level three.
Okay, what's four?
Then four is basically what we call the action center. How do I stay me while I navigate this? So how do I stay me? What if the barista gets yelled at by a customer? My action center is, how do I stay me right now? How do I stay my relational self? So this is a part of your brain that learns by examples. When you've seen someone who handles a hard situation really well, your action center remembers that. So in that moment, your action center is just trying to keep you. In other words, we think of, what would Jesus do under these conditions? That's the action center. So it's attachment, assessment, attunement, and action. So how do I stay me and how do I connect with the people that I love and keep relationships bigger than problems?
Super insightful.
Yeah.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I'm here asking people what happens when you turn 70 and a half.
You get free ice cream for life?
You get more senior discounts?
When you turn 70 and a half, you're eligible for an IRA charitable rollover, and you can give that to Focus on the Family. You can find out more at FocusPlannedGiving.com. Reduce your taxable income and help families thrive for generations to come. It's a gift that appreciates, and we appreciate you for giving it.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Chris, again, I'm mindful of the person struggling with this. Their four command centers aren't firing properly for whatever reason.
Yeah.
What are some of the common landmines that could shut down that relational circuitry?
Yeah, this is where life starts to happen and things do happen. And so, for example, one of the things that I can tell in my wife's voice when she's losing her joy, I can just tell by the change in her voice tone.
Every husband just went, duh.
Yeah, I could tell.
Right, all of us can.
Yep, and one of the common reasons for her is her blood sugar is crashing.
That could be different.
Yeah, something as easy as low blood sugar. And I can tell, honey, are you okay? What do you need here? Something's going on. Or she can look at my face and she can say, hey, what's going on? I have a back injury. And so sometimes it's a bit of a thorn in my back and it hurts. She can tell by the look on my face. So there's like real physical things that can make it hard to keep a relationship bigger than problems. And so this joy relational circuit is really what helps us reflect our values, reflect Christ-like character. And when it starts to go dim and that dimmer switch starts to fade, what happens is I become reactive. Fear becomes bigger. I start focusing on what's wrong. I become critical. We're not our best selves when our joy circuit starts to fade, so to speak. And so the good news is we can recognize this and do something about
now,
it.
Now, you in the family, you use code words, which is, you know, kind of what I was alluding to. You've gotten some vocabulary down, even with your kids.
Yes.
Describe the importance of that and how does it work?
Yeah. So the thing about this joy switch is you can often tell when people are not their best relational selves. And that's normally when we need maybe a moment to quiet or we need something. Maybe we need some prayer in that moment. So what we learned when our kids were younger, when I was writing the book, is we were developing a language to just notice, it sounds like my son is not listening well right now, buddy. Let's take a breather. And so instead of me saying all the time, take a breather, my sons came up with the idea of let's use the name of a fruit for each family member. And whenever you hear the name of that fruit, that's your reminder to take a breath. In other words, if I'm frustrated and they hear my voice, they see that I'm frustrated, and it looks like Daddy's losing his relational self, so to speak. My word, code word, was apples. So my sons might say, apple pie, Daddy. And I would hear that, and then I would remember, oh, take a breath, Daddy. Or if they were getting, you know, maybe amped up and they're not listening, I would say blueberries or strawberries, because those were their code words. Yeah. Or my wife, I think, was peaches. And so they would say, peaches, Mommy, if Mommy is losing her joy. So
I can just imagine coming in the door and you're hearing the kids going, peaches, peaches, Dad, keep your head down, peaches, peaches.
Yep, it was very strange. I had to warn my friends when they came over, just so you know.
Your neighbors are going, what? What are they talking
what
about?
What are they doing? But it was humbling.
What's the benefit of that? What is the outcome that you're hoping for when you're yelling peaches?
Yeah, so you know what it did? This was surprising because originally I didn't know how this was going to work. But what we noticed quickly is it was a gentle reminder. Hey, you're losing your relational self. Why don't you take a moment to catch your breath or go take a moment in the other room, whatever you need to get back to your relational self. And so when I would hear my 7-year-old son at the time say, apple pie, Daddy, it reminded me, oh, I should take a moment and I should calm down. Right? Because what happens when this part of your brain goes offline, the mouth starts running without the filter. So what it's doing is it's helping everybody to just take a pause, catch your breath. Let's stay our relational selves. And it ended up being a beautiful thing. It was a little awkward in the beginning when we started to execute the plan. But it helped.
Yeah, so that's a good reminder. Very practical right there. You identified 4 habits that activate the joy switch, as you call it, using the acronym CARS.
Yes.
What is it?
Yeah, so CARS was a very simple way to really help people. When I'm having a bad day or it's been a hard interaction or something is causing me to not be my relational self right now, right? CARS is a very simple way to help me get back into my relational self. So part of the C in CARS is just connecting. So this is when you might take a moment, connect with the Lord, take a little time to talk to the Lord, have some prayer time, or connect with someone. Let's say it's been a hard day. Who do you want to tell about your day? Or maybe you've got some great news. Who is the person you want to share that news with? Connecting is just connecting with someone that you're going to feel less alone in whatever you're dealing with. That's simply what the C is all about. And the A is just appreciation. And appreciation is what I call packaged joy. It just means remember God's gifts. What gifts has God given you this week? Maybe it was a person or an interaction, or we had some beautiful snow the other day in Michigan. It was breathtaking. That was a gift that I could remember. Remembering God's gifts actually helps us get back to our relational selves.
Yeah.
And the R is just rest. Just take a moment to quiet. Take that moment to take a few deep breaths. A few simple deep breaths can help us get back into relational mode. And then the S in CARS is just what we call shalom, my body. These are just very simple exercises that you can do when you've lost your peace or your joy that gets you back into relational mode. And one of them is simply yawning. Did you know yawning is one of the ways you simply quiet your body? I know we think of yawning, I'm tired, I need a nap. Yawning is actually part of what it does, kind of a reset for your body. It's as strange as all get out, but if you are having a really bad day.
So it's not rude.
It's not rude. I always tell teachers, especially in Sunday school teachers, like, if you're having a hard time getting your class to pay attention, have everybody take a few deep breaths and have them yawn and watch what happens. So that's where the shalom, my body.
Yeah, they go to sleep.
Yeah, they quiet, don't they? Yep.
Listen, Chris, on that first one, connection, the sea of CARS, you had a good illustration with Mason, had an issue with anger.
Yeah.
and you connected with him. Just describe that mechanically for us so we can apply it.
So this was one of our trainings. I was having breakfast with some of our attendees, and I noticed someone standing over me that morning. And I turned to greet the person. I saw it was one of our attendees. And I said, oh, good morning. You know, glad, a little joy. But when I looked at Mason's face, there was not a joyful moment for Mason. And Mason went from 0 to 100 and started yelling. Mason lost it. And everybody in this room stopped their talking and all eyes turned to Mason. And my reflex in that moment, Mason was upset about a video we played the previous day about a family suffering for their faith. It was a beautiful video, powerful testimony, but this really touched something for Mason. So I tried to explain why this video, you know, why we played this video. And my words were making this worse. Mason only got louder and stepped it up even more. Then finally I recognized, oh, words aren't going to fix this one. So I did the universal timeout. I just put my hands up. I said, timeout. I said, Mason, let's just pause and take a breath. And I saw Mason was about to walk away. I said, please don't walk away. Let's just pause and take a breather. Mason stopped yelling and stood there. Then in a low voice, I said, Mason, I'm so sorry this happened to you. I'm so sorry this video upset you. Had I known this video was going to upset you, I wouldn't have played it, or I would have warned you. But I'm so sorry this happened. I can see this really upset you. And within about probably a 60-second conversation, Mason, a smile returned to Mason's face. Mason nodded and said, thank you, and walked away.
That was it.
That was it.
Chris, you know, it makes so much sense. And again, we are created in God's image. We're created for relationship. That's right out of Scripture as well. I think the overarching question here for me is how much of the culture with everything going on, whether it's politics or cable news or the hyper division that's being created, social media, I mean, it seems to now be all working against the fruit of the Spirit,
it does.
Which is quite interesting, actually, when we look at the latter times, which we may be in. That's going to be evident, in my opinion, that there's going to be this kind of unseen force that's working. I think we're in it. And the fact that this can of division has been opened up, however you want to define it, how do we recognize that with the tools that you've laid out? Because our joy can so easily be sucked out of us by watching the news, just as an example.
That's a perfect example. Like even just turning on the news, we can quickly lose our joy.
Well, and it feeds that very fear you're talking about. I mean, the Scripture, the words in Scripture are so finely tuned. The Lord knew what he was doing when he says, fear not.
That's right.
You know, to be joyful.
Yeah.
There's a reason. And I think today we need these tools more than ever.
Yeah, Jesus prayed that we would have his joy in us. So part of having Jesus' joy in us is reflecting the living God. So that means, as James would say, we become slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. And that's really what happens when this joy center in our brain is working properly.
And that's with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbor, with your representative, whatever it might be, with your pastor, right?
You're exactly right. And if we're not fostering joy, then what you're going to see growing in that garden, we're not going to see the fruit. We're going to see weeds starting to grow, weeds of fear, weeds of anger, weeds of resentment, all kinds of unhelpful things start to grow in that garden. So really what this book was all about is just what are some practical things I can do to reflect Christ in the good times and especially in the hard times. Because if I'm not growing joy, then we can guarantee fear is going to be right there knocking on the door, wanting to kind of take over. And in this climate that we find ourselves in, as God's people, that we could be a joyful, relational bunch, living the fruit of the Spirit, loving well, seeing people how God sees them, being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, like a little bit can go a long way. And my job is to try to stay my relational self the way that God designed me, where I can reflect Christ in those moments where I might be navigating some pretty hard times as I interact with the world that's kind of caught in a non-relational mode, we would say. Staying our relational selves really is the game changer. It sounds so easy to do, but when you're with someone who's mad at you or you're with someone who's saying mean things to you, it's really hard to stay relational in those moments. So ultimately, the joy switch is just about helping God's people be a relational bunch who reflect the living God, who love well and really love like Jesus loves in a world that really needs it right now.
Well, that's the capstone question. You had a story in there about Gianna.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is, I think the header here is the most important relationship you can have is with God. Yes. It all starts there. Right. How many Sundays? I just was at church last Sunday, and that was what our pastor said. So how does Gianna's story map out that idea of dig deeper in with the Lord?
Yeah, so I was visiting, doing an event with the church, and often when I go to a church, they'll line up some people they want me to meet with, and they like, hey, let's see how this works.
No, you know, the troubled people?
Yeah, pretty much. No. Like, let's see if this
works. We would like you to meet with Pastor Chris.
Yes, that's pretty much how it is.
It's not a good thing.
And they want to see if this really works, so they'll schedule these sessions, and Gianna, very, very precious person. I walked into the ministry room where she was. First thing she says is, well, this is a waste of your time because God doesn't talk to me. And I thought, well, hello, you know, and I knew, okay, we're having a hard time here. She's not happy, not
but
a lot
she's
of joy.
Honest.
She's honest.
I appreciate that.
She was very honest. And so I sat down after greeting her and meeting her, and I said, basically, I know that you, oh, here's what she said. God doesn't talk to me, and he never has. I've been trying for 40 years to be close to God, and I don't feel like he talks to me. I said, well, I would be honored if you would let me pray with you today. I believe that God actually is with us. We're not alone, but sometimes we're not aware of where he is in our lives and what he's doing. So the first thing I had her do, I said, well, is there anything in your life that brings you joy? Because I wanted to make sure she was in her relational seat, so to speak. So I said, well, what brings you joy in your life? Does any of God's gifts in your life? She said, nothing. I said, oh, this is going to be tough. this is going to be hard. And then she said, well, wait a minute. There's one thing. There's one thing that brings me joy, and that is my foster child. And suddenly I saw a sparkle in her eye. She mentioned her foster child. And then I said, well, please tell me more. You know, I want to hear about your foster child. I saw a little glimmer, just a little glimmer of life in her face as she talked about this foster child. I said, okay, that's perfect. So we had a few minutes of talking about her foster child. It's the one source of joy that she could think of. I said, now I would like us to just pray and let's talk to the Lord. And again, I understand you believe he doesn't talk to you. He doesn't hear your prayers. I respect that. But let's just practice, okay? Let's just try this. She's like, fine. So we did, and I prayed for her very simply, Lord, thank you for being here, even though we don't know where you are. We know you're here because your word says so. And I said, Lord, if there's anything you want Gianna to know today, please bring that to mind. And I basically just said amen, and I waited a few moments, not knowing what was going to happen here. And I opened my eyes, I look up, and I saw some tears going down her face. I thought, uh-oh, something's happening here. And she said, well, I don't know if this is from God, but... I was like, well, please tell me. She said, well, I had a thought. And the thought was this, that maybe God cares about me like I care about my foster child.
Bingo.
For the first time in her life, she felt like she had a thought that was directly from God's heart to her heart. And from that point on, she joined a small group. She got connected with her church. Good things grew in that garden. She just needed... Basically, she just needed a focus on a little bit of joy. Think about one of God's gifts, the only gift she could think of, which helped her get relational. Then now let's talk to a relational God. And that really was the key for her. She just needed a few minutes. Instead of thinking about what's wrong and all the things that's wrong, she just needed to think about something that was good.
Well, Chris, what a great reminder about life and what is important in life. And you can go 40, 50, 60 years and not grasp these concepts. And so for the listener, for the viewer, that's why we're on this topic today, because I know there is so much lack of joy within the culture at large, but even within the church. And what a great reminder about how to reestablish that joy or find that joy, maybe for the first time. The Joy Switch, which is a great resource that Chris has written. What a wonderful resource. And if we could ask you to make a monthly pledge, that's how Gene and I support the ministry. Be there as part of the ministry to help other people. We'll send you a copy of Chris's book as our way of saying thank you for being engaged with ministry here and getting a great resource to help you. In fact, John, we have a kind of a drive. We don't do a lot of drives that focus on the family, but we're hoping that we can have 1,000 new sustainers, monthly sustainers come on board. And it's just a number we're trying to hit as a goal so that we know how much to budget. So if you can become one of those new 1,000 monthly sustainers, we would really appreciate it.
Yeah, join the team, become a friend of the family, and you can do that when you make your donation and request your copy of the book, The Joy Switch by Chris Corsi. I'd also add that we have counselors here. If this is something that just feels elusive to you, if you're waiting for a moment perhaps for somebody to say, I hear you, let's go a little deeper, we do have caring Christian counselors here, and they're a phone call away. Just call us, and we'll schedule a time for one of those counselors to give you a call back. We've got details at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast, or give us a call, 800, the letter A, and the word family.
Chris, this has been so good. Thank you. It's given me lots of tools to think about.
Thank you. It's been great to be with you.
And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.